I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. We began this study several weeks ago, and we're going to continue verse by verse through through Hebrews. And, you know, as I prepared for this message this week and thought about it, I don't know how else to describe it. But man, and when I say man, just as Scripture says, when he says man, he's talking about women as well. But today, man, and I almost want to say especially in America, but it's true throughout the world, man is lost. And more than that, they are totally lost. There are folks who are not here today. Maybe they're Christians. Maybe they're not Christians. I don't know. But they struggle. And they believe that this is just a faith, given all that Jesus Christ did for us, that when they need Him, they'll seek Him. They'll talk to Him. The reason I say that we're lost today is we, individually, as a nation, and in churches, have lost this right relationship with God. When you lose that right relationship with God, you're on your own. And this is who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. There are some Christians who really, literally, are not living the life that God intends for them to live. The life that they can bow in the midst of a storm and pray to God and know with certainty that God will answer. There are those that not because, we talked about this last week, we've gotten complacent or they've gotten complacent. And so, I want to set the context for the writer of Hebrews writing to the Jews. Obviously, the book of Hebrews, which I believe, the more I study it, is one of the most important books that God has ever had penned. And so this writer is writing, obviously, to Jews. And some of them believed in Jesus Christ. You know, just like many today believe in Jesus Christ. And they understood the gospel. These are Jews. They understood the gospel. They understood it very well. And in fact, there were others who he was writing to that was in the process of considering. Just as there may be somebody here today or somebody online or somebody in other churches today where the word of God is being preached. I'm going to consider what I have heard that you said is the word of God. And then there's others that need more clarification. I don't fully understand. Tell me more what you mean about Jesus, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are those who know that if they make a decision for Jesus Christ without truly knowing the evidence, if they break from Judaism, it could cost them greatly. Could even cost them their life, cost them their job, cost them their family, their friends. So he was writing to these people of these different aspects, different characteristics, different relationships with Jesus Christ. And then there were other Jews, just like today, there are other people that are outside, they're just looking in. What is it going to benefit me? What is in it for me? And to all them, this letter is written to demonstrate, and don't miss this, we've been talking about this. He's telling them Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The one you crucified is the Savior of the world. And of course, there were those Jews that said, now wait a minute. If he is truly the Messiah, and if he is truly the Savior of the world, he died. He died. He's dead. I know some of the people are talking about how he came out of that grave, how he was resurrected, and he walked among the people for a while, then he went up into heaven. We heard all that, but where is he? What's he done for me? And before I make such a decision, I want to know, because right now I don't know. I don't know to trust him. These people had the Jews had a highly developed theology. They knew Scripture better than I did, at least the Old Testament. They knew it. They were trained in it by their parents. They wore verses on them or around them or in their pockets or wherever. So they knew theology. So the writer has to begin this letter to the Hebrews, beginning in chapter 1 that we looked at several weeks ago. And he went from verse 1 to verse 14. The entire chapter of verse 1 said, Jesus is greater than angels. Why would he spend time on that? Because angels were so important in the Old Testament. They were so important to Jews. Angels were everywhere for them. Angels fed them. Angels did this. Angels saved them at times in the midst of a storm. So angels were very important. And the writer says, but Jesus Christ is more important than angels. Verse 9. In fact, let me begin reading here. And then I want to give you just a couple more context statements here. But read along with me in Hebrews chapter 2. And let me pick it up in verse 9. This is a message that I've titled, and you can see it in your outline, Recovering, the Recovery of Man's Destiny. Every one of us has a destiny. It's obvious. Our destiny as human beings was lost as a result of what happened in the garden way back in Genesis. So read along with me here, beginning in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. See, he's still talking about these angels. Of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. And that doesn't mean he didn't know Scripture. It just means that he wants them to know it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower, while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 9, again, that he might taste death for everyone. He's the only one above the angels. He is the Messiah. He is God. And this is an amazing declaration there in verse 9. In other words, everything, and you look down at verse 13, everything bows before this Jesus, this Creator. Even nature bows before the Creator. This is the message that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get to these people. Some of them being taught by false prophets. Some of them leaving the church. And it's an important message for us. If you're going to suggest this is great, he's greater than the angels, and that he's our Redeemer, you have to answer this beleaguering question. And this is a question among the Jews. How could this man, Jesus, be greater than the angels if he died? If people testified to being there and saw him crucified and killed on the cross, Savior, Messiah, He died. He was executed. Paul says in Corinthians that to the Jews, Christ is a stumbling block. To some Americans today and people in the world, Christ is the stumbling block. And so this is a message that has to get crossed. And isn't it interesting that this was written almost 2,000 years ago to the same kind of people that sweat like we do, that strive like we do, that stress like we do, that if you punctured their skin, they would bleed red just like we do, that when a crisis hits, their stomach just turns into knots just like we do. God's word is eternal, and God's word is for here, today, for you and for me. You know, we learned, and he sums this up again in verse 9 there. He just sums it all up here. Bethlehem was so that Calvary could be. When Jesus left the throne of grace and came down here, Bethlehem was so that Calvary would happen in God's plan. From that moment that God created this baby in Mary's womb, created him very intricately, and then she gave birth to him there in Bethlehem, those precious, tiny little hands were designed that in nearly 33 years later, there were large nails to be nailed into those little hands. His little feet, he couldn't walk in Bethlehem. But God designed those feet that 33 years later, he was going to use those feet to walk up a hill called Calvary and be crucified on the cross. And this little baby that was there in Bethlehem, it was God's purpose that he would take your sin and my sin and anyone who would ask him to take our sin and save us there on the cross. And oh, by the way, this one that was born a baby and then went to the cross is the one that took his father's wrath upon him. He was the one who had the crown of thorns placed down upon him rather than us. He was the one that had his body speared by a spear there on the cross. He did it for us. So he was born to die. He was our suffering. Don't miss this. He was our suffering substitute. This is what the writer is telling to these Jews. Those who are leaving, those who are drifting like we talked last week, those who are remnant, and I was thinking about something that I heard this week that brought great, I don't know if it's satisfaction, but I heard John MacArthur say, he was talking to a group of shepherds. He does a shepherd's conference every year. And this year he had hundreds come in. He was talking about shepherds. And he said, your responsibility, shepherd, when you get up behind that pulpit to preach, you are not to be concerned about the empty chairs. You are to preach and teach to the remnant that are here in those chairs. I don't know how many names are on our rolls. I don't know if you ever counted them, Ellen, but we may have 1,000 that have signed up on our rolls in the 60-some years of our history here. Many of them happened just like the Jews. Maybe they went to another church. Maybe they just said, I can't handle this. These people were all hypocrites. But we are a church of God. We are a church that believes in Jesus Christ, and He tasted death for you. That's what verse 9 says. He tasted death for us. You know what that means? He didn't just die. In order to redeem us, in order to save us, He had to die their death. He had to die your death and die my death. And not just the death. He had to die the depths of what death means. So that He could understand. And that He could be that perfect suffering servant nailed to the cross. That could look at the thief on his right or left and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That thief didn't do anything to receive Christ. All he did was ask Him. That's all we have to do today, ask Him. Save me, Jesus. He drank that cup of death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, He sweat blood. "God, if there's any way, any other way, Father, if there's any other way, show me." God says, "It's not because of my plan." So I know that's a long background here, but I want you to see what God is dealing with, not just there to those in that part of the world, but to us today, if we will allow Him. And these verses teach us what man's intended destiny is. You may not know what your destiny is, but God does. He knows. And He says, "I want to teach you through the Word of God what my intended destiny is for you." And let me just say, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at man's destiny here. I got 3 points on man's destiny. But if you were to ask someone today, what is your destiny? Now that Christ has saved you, what does that mean to you? I would imagine that there's few in this church today or online who could really express what God's destiny is for you and for me. We'll talk about whether the Holy Spirit came in and He saved me, and the Holy Spirit guaranteed me heaven, and the Holy Spirit is going to ensure that I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'm going to spend eternity with Him. But it's more than that, brothers and sisters. This is what I want you to grasp this morning. So let's take a look here at the first point of man's destiny, recovering man's lost destiny. The first point that I want us to see from this passage, man's destiny, it's revealed by God. I'm going to say it again. It's been revealed by God. You want to know what man's destiny is, what God's destiny is for you? Well, it's been revealed by God here in His Word. And He never intended for angels to rule the world. He intended for us to rule the world. In that garden, we were supposed to be the ones until Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We were supposed to be the ones that were going to rule the world. We were going to be the kings or the rulers, if you will. So angels are greater than us for a little while, but they're still the servants of Christ. And in the future kingdom, they're going to be still the servants of Christ. Look at verse 5 again in our text. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." That word world in the Greek language is translated not the general cosmos that we see in other parts of Scripture. "Well, this is the cosmos, this is the world." No, this, in terms of this passage here, is very specific. It's very specific. It means the inhabited earth. This earth is inhabited now, but the future earth, the future kingdom, is also going to be an inhabited earth. That great millennial, that futuristic kingdom that we are to look forward to. The earth itself, it's going to be different up there. You and I are going to be different up there. Just like your loved ones that have gone and preceded you, they're different. You're going to recognize them, but they're different. They got different bodies. I don't know what else they have that's different, but they're going to be different. But the whole point of this, even animals are going to be different. Even the creation, the trees, the flowers, they're going to be different there in heaven. And that's a destiny for them. And they're not going to be ruled by angels. And this is huge. This present world in which we live, it's presently being inhabited on earth by angels. Right now, we're being inhabited, this word here on earth, this world here on earth, it's being inhabited by angels. The rule of this earth is now in the hands of both fallen angels, which we talked about. It's in the hands of both fallen angels and it's in the hands of holy angels. We talked about that. A third of them fell, along with Lucifer, along with Satan. A third of them fell, and they're alive and well on the planet Earth today. And the other two-thirds, the holy angels, are still serving the Lord. Now, what happens in this joint ownership of the Earth today? What's happening? Conflict. It's a battle. The Word of God says it is a spiritual battle. It's going on right now, right above you. You can't see it. I can't see it. But it's going on right now. That's a result of this world being controlled right now by both good angels and by bad angels. Man was created the king of this earth when God created us. I can't say that enough. It's part of our intended destiny. Verse 8. These, in spite of supernatural angels there of mankind, God originally placed the administration of this world in the hands of Adam and Eve. And as soon as they disobeyed and ate that apple, we lost it. We lost that right. And since that time, man, and I don't care who you are as the President of the United States, I don't care who you are as the King of England, I don't care the Emperor you are, whatever you are, you cannot rule and govern the way God intended. And that is an understatement, as you well know. You see, everything from that moment on went downhill, so to speak. And it is evidence in our newspapers, it's evidence on our battlefields, it's evidence in our rulers that they cannot rule. And they cannot rule without Jesus Christ being in their life. And so this is a battle. This is what we as Christians have to experience here. And not only experience, we have to deal with it today in a way that God would have us deal with it. Verse 7, it says the angels are given supernatural powers by the Creator. You know what these angels also have, and one of the reasons that we pray here? Those angels also have access to the throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Those angels that may be down here, maybe God sends one to minister you. Remember we said that we don't have guardian angels, but every now and then God may send an angel to minister to you. Well, that angel can minister to you, or he can go to the throne of grace. He can talk to God and to Jesus Christ, and then he can come back and do whatever it is for you that God wants him to do for you. God originally placed the administration of this world in the hands of mankind. And there in your outline, yet the future, God has destiny for man that will elevate him to king. Man messed it up since the garden. And man is going to continue to mess it up until Christ says, enough. And God says, you go get my church. Verse 7, the crown. That crown in the Greek language means Stephanos. Stephanos means a crown of honor. Don't miss that. You and I, as Christians, you and I are going to be crowned with a crown of honor. Oh, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. We're all human. We all sin. And that's why prayer is so important. He tells us to repent on the spot. You can repent on the spot. Peter says, well, how many times, Lord? 70 times seven? You can repent until God calls you home because you're a child of God. In the midst of this extreme conflict, crown. One day all God's creation, he says, the writer says, is going to be under man's feet. And that's the revelation of his destiny for you. One day all this is going to be under your feet and my feet. Well, there's a second point here. Man's destiny is restricted by sin. This is what he says again in verse 8. It's restricted by sin. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. The prince of the earth, of the system of this world, now is Satan. I'm going to say that again. It's in your outline. The prince of this world, the prince of this earth, and the systems of this world, now is Satan. And I want to show you what I mean by that. Keep your finger here and just turn to the right there to John's letter. John's first letter in John chapter 1. And take a look at chapter 5 of John chapter 1. All the way back there in the rear of the rear of the Bible. Listen to what he said. Beginning in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. You catch that? We're going to sin, but we're protected. And the Bible says, but the evil one won't touch you. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why Satan is in control of this world right now. And this is huge. There's only two types of people. I kind of said this last week. There's only two types of people. There's the children of God and there's the children of Satan. You can't be any other kind of people according to the Word of God. You're either following Jesus Christ in the Word of God as a born-again believer, a saved Christian. I guess that's redundant, a saved Christian. As a Christian. Or you're following the world. Last week we talked about drifting. You cannot sit on the fence. If you sit on the fence, you're drifting. You're not making any decisions for Christ. You're not making any decisions against Christ. And what happens? Satan's going to make sure you fall off to the wrong side. We don't drift to holiness. We drift to the world. We drift to Satan. And so this is the danger of why we need to have our full armor on. Look at chapter 3 of John, 1 John there that we looked at chapter 5. But just turn over there a couple pages. John chapter 3. And look at verse... Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born by God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Remember I said you can only be one or the other. You can't be both of them simultaneously. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Did you catch that last phrase? Nor the one who does not love his brother. We cannot belong to both families simultaneously. I want to look at one more passage. I know we're not going to make it, but one more passage back in Romans. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. And listen to what he said beginning in verse 19. In fact, in verse 18, he said, "For I consider that the suffering this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, our destiny is up there. We are going to rule the angels. And we're going to develop this a little bit more when we have time, but you and I are going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus. Woo. Who, me? That's who you are. That's who I am. It's not how you feel. It's who you are. That's God's word. That's our destiny. And listen to what he said. Paul said to the church of Rome there in verse 19. Of Romans chapter 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Final point in your outline there for today. Now man is finding both man and earth. We are finding that both man and earth are dying without Jesus Christ. You are dying if you do not have Christ, without Jesus Christ. The earth is dying because of the curse, because of what happened back in the Garden of Eden. And the earth knows it. Listen. The earth knows that it's dying. And the earth, the Bible says, hungers, moans for the new creation. They want to stop dying too. Just like we want death to end. You know, creation has a hold of us. And I'm not talking about Jesus creating it and his hold on us. Creation has a hold on us because of the Garden of Eden. You know why? And this is especially a good time of the year to say this. Because man can plant their fields hoping for a great harvest. Hoping for the rains to come. But God's in control. The earth's in control. You may just not harvest because of 108 degree temperature. Continuously. An athlete, and I've seen several of them. Some of you have seen several of them this week, some tragedies. An athlete who has that body, I mean, they are just primed to become professionals, to be in the top of their field. And one wrong cut and they tear their ACL. Or how about the guy from the Buffalo Bills last year that made a tackle and he just got up and he's getting ready for the other plane and he died. He didn't die, but his heart stopped. And a great effort brought him back to life. See, they didn't expect that. You want to know proof that creation is in control today? Go down here to John Crowder's funeral home someday. Going up here to Mainland Hospital. Go to a divorce lawyer. Don't. Bad example. But you get my point. The evidence of this curse that God brought upon his creation, it's all around us. But for you and me, we are not cursed because Christ took your curse and my curse on the cross. And now you and I are children of God. And one day again, we will be sitting there on the throne with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. God's forgiven your sin. They knew Jesus about him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the destiny that God has for you and for me. I pray that you do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father God, we make so many plans, Lord. Lord, we build cities, we build houses, we build dams. But God, your word says they're all subject to destruction. Destruction by lightning, destruction by earthquakes, by flood. Oh, how we know that here, Lord. By fire. Oh, how the people in Lahaina, Hawaii know about the destructiveness of fire. Lord, we know the destruction of our body simply by aging. Father, we live in jeopardy every hour, Lord, every hour. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but you do. Many of us are not aware of what one day, when you call us home or you come for us as your people, what we will be doing for all eternity. But God, I pray that we would open your word, that we would search, that we would pray. And Lord, that we would begin living as children of God this day, as you intended for us to live, that future that awaits us. And Father, if there's a decision that needs to be made here today, I pray, Lord, that decision would be made. It is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle. Satan does not want anybody to step out for Jesus Christ. And he will put whatever he can into the hearts of the people to prevent them from responding, Lord. But God, you are stronger, the strongest. And I pray if there's a decision to be made for you, Jesus, that someone would just simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to give up my sin. I want to walk with you. I want to give up my addiction. I want to give up my anger, my bitterness, my unforgiveness. I want to give it all up, God. I want to know you with all of my heart and soul and mind." And Lord, because I have prayed this, I believe that you have just now at this moment saved me. And now there's a different future, a different destiny that awaits me. And I thank you, Lord, with all my heart and soul. Father, there may be someone here today. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a few verses. It's your invitation, God. It's your music. It's our hearts that respond to you. God, let our hearts respond in a fashion that honors you. In order for someone here today that needs prayer, or maybe they want to come and believe that this is a place where the Holy Spirit is leading to become a member of our church, God, we welcome them with open arms. Father, this is your invitation. It may be the most important moment that some have had this entire week, maybe even life, Lord, on how they respond to that still small voice, that little tug in their heart, saying he's talking about you. What's your decision? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in our invitation? And please respond. Don't let Satan keep you from responding.